guys, here we are. Here we go. So you've heard of the Last Supper, okay? This is the last breakfast, all right? Yeah, what a ride this has been. I think you know this will, Lord willing, be our last. You may have to turn Elvis off. Tell them back there. Okay. As you know, Lord willing, this is our last study in Romans, but it's not the end of the men's study. We'll be back July 28th. I'm going to be gone for 5 or 6 weeks, whatever that is, and we'll be in a brand new book, and so I'm looking forward to that. I can't turn my cards over yet, so we started this study. Luke was telling me 4.5 years ago. We started it out upstairs on the second floor. Kent asked me, I want you to say yes to what I'm about to ask you, and which is why he sells real estate. and I said yes, and he said, I want you to teach a Bible study. And so it was a one-shot deal, and Ford was there, and Keenan was there, and Kent was there, and maybe one other person. Luke was in college back then. Many of you have been married, have children during the course of this study, sent children off to college. And so we just started with like four people upstairs. And I just happened to be doing a conference on Romans where I was flying to Georgia. And so just to save time and preparation, I did Romans 1 through whatever, 3. And we just kind of kept going, having no idea we would even continue in Romans chapter 1. People started coming. I walked in one day, I looked up, there was a camera, and Kent had a camera in there. And next thing we knew, Kent said, we got to move down here, which I thought was a horrible idea. And once again, Kent was right. So as I look around, it's just amazing. To see what the Lord has done. There was no, 10-year plan for this. There wasn't even a one-week plan. It's just something that the Lord has done. So I'm so grateful that you're here and the Lord in his good providence has brought you to be a part of this study. And I do feel so unworthy, one, to even be teaching the book of Romans, two, for you to be here so faithfully and regularly. So I do appreciate just your support by your attendance, your encouragement. So, we have a lot to look at this morning, as you can imagine. I do want to say this also. We have what will soon become, if not already is, a historic artifact. There will be pilgrims coming on pilgrimages to behold the relics. And if you can't read, it says, I survived Steve Lawson's Romans Bible study, okay? one passion on the back. Kent, please note the prominence we gave to Herb's house, okay? So I have one of these for each one of you, and they're in the box over there as you leave. Only 12 per family, please. Yeah, okay. Kent has graciously conceded this. Free cup of coffee, two conditions. One, you have to bring the mug and you have to come back. You can't do it today, okay? Because he's got to go to the bank and borrow some money. He's kind of blown through what he has. And so you have to bring it back. But once they see the iconic cup, They will fill it up for you free. Now, you do have to buy $50 worth of donuts is the other condition. So, Kent, brilliant marketing strategy. Okay, guys, well, let's hop into this. Let's begin a word of prayer. Father, thank you for these past 4.5 years. Thank you for the book of Romans. Thank you for how it has shaped our understanding of you and the gospel. And I pray that as we bring this to conclusion now, that your blessing would be upon our study today, and especially upon these men who have gathered, and for those who are watching by live stream, may you do a great work in our minds and in our hearts this day. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, take your Bible one last time. Turn to the book of Romans, Romans 16. And we're in the last three verses. This is the bottom of the ninth inning, guys. Romans 16, we're going to look at verses 25 to 27. And I want to begin by reading the passage. And it concludes in a way that's very reminiscent of Paul's epistles by ending with a great doxology. So Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen." So these verses are the climactic crescendo of Paul's letter to the Romans. It's like the crescendo at the end of a symphony. And as you come to the very end, it's every instrument in the orchestra has pulled the stops, and there is a fervent outpouring of praise to God. This is the final punctuation to this epistle. It's the final exclamation point to all that has been written. And Paul ends with this resounding doxology in which he gives glory to God. So this book ends on the highest of all high notes. Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. There is no higher rung on the ladder than Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. And there really could be no other way to conclude this epistle than to end with this up-tempo praise. These last three verses that I just read are what we call a doxology, which means an anthem of praise to God. It's one sentence. It's one long, complex sentence. It is the last sentence, and it is a theological masterpiece. It starts with a doxology at the beginning of verse 25. Now to him, it concludes with this doxology, verse 27, to the only wise God. So those are the brackets around this doxology. It ends as it starts, to him. And in between are all the reasons why we should give praise to God. And what I'll say in a few minutes is, praise never takes place in a theological vacuum. It never takes place in an intellectual vacuum. There are always reasons why we praise God. And that's what we find tucked in the middle at the end of verse 25 and verse 26. Paul spells it out, why we praise God. And it becomes really a recap of the book of Romans. In some ways, we could think of these last three verses as a seedbed from which the entire book of Romans has really grown. It's just in reverse. This is shrinking down the book of Romans into these few verses. And the other thing you need to know is that it is a mirror of the first seven verses of the entire book. Verses 1 through 7 of chapter 1 is what we call the prologue, which is the seedbed for the entire book of Romans. Everything in the book of Romans will grow out of chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. This now is the cap and the recap of the opening prologue. So Paul has obviously given careful thought under the direction of the Holy Spirit, how to lay this out. It's not laid out in a haphazard way. There's extraordinary structure and symmetry to the book of Romans and organization. And so even this closing doxology, there's been very careful thought that has been given to how it's laid out. So let's walk through this. And as we do, this is where you and I need to end up as a result of our study of the book of Romans. We need to end up either on our knees or on our tiptoes, one of the two, looking up and giving praise to God. We need to end up where Paul has now ended up. And if you've come today and your heart has been somewhat downcast, I pray by the time we're finished with this, you'll be singing the Hallelujah Chorus. So, three things I want you to note about this closing doxology. And it really begins with the glory expressed. The glory expressed. Paul begins, now to him. And what is implied to be added, though it is not stated here, are these three words, be the glory. And you'll find that in verse 27, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, be the glory. Do you see that in verse 27? Paul starts now to him, and he becomes so enraptured with the reasons why to give praise to God, he really cuts himself off and will circle back to it in verse 27. So that's why this is a complex sentence. He says, now to him, which means to him be the glory. Now to him be the honor and the worship and the praise. And this is a way that Paul expressed in the middle of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 3 and verse 20 says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, to him be the glory in Christ Jesus in the church to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul has used this phrase, actually Ephesians written after Romans. Here's the first time he uses it. It's also at the end of Jude, in Jude 24, now unto him who is able to make you stand. So we understand what is being said here, and everything is to lead to this point, to turn our heart upward to God to give him the praise. Now, here's what you need to know. This is Paul's response to everything that has preceded in the book of Romans. This is the bottom line, okay? This is Paul's response to the doctrines of justification, sanctification, glorification, election, predestination. This is the only ultimate response that there can be. Now to him. And I trust that this is our response as well. God made you for a purpose. And that ultimate purpose is for you to be a worshiper of God, to give him the glory. So this is your reason for existence, is what we read in this verse. This is not a peripheral secondary matter. This is the primary reason God made you. To glorify him. Now, this leads to the glory explained. And Paul will now give the reasons why he writes, now to him be the glory. As I've already said, true worship never exists in an intellectual vacuum. There are many places where there is hyper-emotionalism and there is no truth being preached or taught, and it is all bogus worship. Jesus said in John 4, verse 24, you will worship him in spirit, small s, and in truth. It is the truth that is driving our worship. It is theology that produces doxology. It is doctrine that produces devotion. And so that's what we see here. Paul now gives the reasons why. And there are five reasons that he gives for why he ends this letter on such a high note. And the first is the security of the gospel. Everything for which he gives praise is for the gospel. And you'll see that in verse 25. You see the word gospel, who is able to establish you according to my gospel. The whole book of Romans has been about the gospel. It has been Paul's magnum opus on the gospel. It is the greatest presentation of the gospel in the entire Bible. The most thorough, the most complete. It's all about the gospel. And we saw that in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, set apart for the gospel of God. So he circles back to the opening verse of this epistle in which he turns his cards over at the very beginning and says, everything I'm writing to you now is about the gospel of God. So this first thing for which he gives praise to God is the security of the gospel. Now notice this. Now to him who, the who refers to God, is able, able to establish you according to my gospel. Do you see that? These are some strong words that I have to comment on. The word able comes into the English language literally as dynamite. It means to make strong. It comes with explosive power. And you can hear Romans 1 verse 16, can you not? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And that's the same Greek word for power in Romans 1:16, only in a noun form. Here it's in verb form. And so the gospel is more than able to give you the power to do what? It says here to establish you. And the word establish here means to secure, to keep, to make stable. We could say in the vernacular, to anchor you and to nail your feet to the floor. And the idea here is the eternal security of the believer. That once you believe the gospel, it has so much power, it will take you all the way home to heaven. No one who believes in the gospel will ever perish. No one who believes in the gospel will ever fall away from grace. No one who believes in the gospel will ever lose their salvation. That is totally, completely impossible. And whoever teaches that is teaching an erroneous gospel. This gospel is able to establish you now and forever. And this is an echo of Romans 8, 29 to 39. And the reason I say that is Paul is just echoing what has been already taught in the book of Romans and just kind of wrapping it up. You remember Paul said in Romans 8, 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. From eternity past to eternity future, there are no dropouts along the way. Those whom God sovereignly chose in eternity past to be his, he will bring them all the way to glory, and they will believe the gospel within time because he will call them irresistibly and effectually into faith with Jesus Christ. This whole thing has been wired from all eternity past. And so that's why Paul says that this gospel is able to establish you. You and I really have no idea right now how established and anchored we are in salvation and in the grace of God. It's not a matter of us holding on to God. It's a matter of God holding on to us, and he will never let us go. In that Romans 8 passage, verse 31, if God is for us, who is against us? The answer is no one can bring a charge against you that would reverse God's declaration of justification. Verse 33 of Romans 8, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Verse 34. And then he says in verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Question mark. The answer is no one. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor angels, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why Paul says what he says here in verse 25. We are eternally secure in his grace, in his saving grace. It is as though you have already been in heaven for 10,000 years, though you're still here upon the earth. That's how certain and sure the gospel is to take you all the way home. So that's the first reason. We could stop right there and just close in a word of prayer. I mean, that's Paul. That's where Paul begins. This is why I'm praising God and saying now to him, I've committed my soul to him who will never allow me to perish. Second reason he offers praise is for the subject of the gospel. And he adds in verse 25, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. The gospel is to primarily go forth by preaching. It will go forth by one-on-one witnessing as well. It will go forth by reading the Bible as well. But the primary means of grace that God has ordained in both the Old and the New Testament, and even as exemplified in the earthly ministry of his Son, is through the preaching and the public teaching of the Word of God. And that's why Paul says this here. He adds, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ here becomes a parallel synonymous or synonym for the gospel. What he says, establish you in my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. The gospel equals Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ equals the gospel. If you're talking to someone and you're wanting to share the gospel with them, you know what you need to do? You need to make a beeline for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the very tip of the spear. He's the Alpha and the Omega of the gospel. The gospel is all bound up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The gospel is all bound up in the life and death of Jesus Christ. It's all bound up in the resurrection and ascension and enthronement of Jesus Christ. It's all bound up in the lordship and saviorhood of Jesus Christ. And so that's why Paul says this here. And this is a perfect mirror to Romans 1, verses 3 through 5. I'm sure you remember from 4.5 years ago, where Paul says about the gospel, verse 3, it concerns his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. He was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. According to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord, verse 5, through whom we have received grace. All the lines of truth in the gospel intersect in the person of Jesus Christ. In the truest sense, when you give your testimony, that is not the gospel. That's you. The gospel is not about you. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. And your testimony is really how the gospel has apprehended your life and changed your life. So, let's just continue. In verse 25, the third... Well, I would have to say this. That would be sufficient reason to say now unto him who is, you know, who is able to establish us, the subject of the gospel. There is no greater subject. There is no greater life that's ever been lived. There is no greater person who has ever lived on this earth than the person of the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this leads third now to the spread of the gospel. And Paul also gives praise for this, and he himself is a part of this spread of the gospel. As he continues, he says, according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but is now manifested. The revelation of the mystery. The revelation here, the word revelation means an unveiling of something that is hidden. The unveiling of something that is hidden. And it's a mystery. And the mystery is, how can sinful man be made right with holy God? It is the conundrum of the ages that no other religion can answer. This mystery, it says, has been kept secret for long ages past. Long ages past refers to the Old Testament. Now, the gospel was revealed in the Old Testament, and God gave it to the nation Israel, and the nation Israel was to take it to the nations. And the nation Israel hoarded it and kept it to themselves with racial prejudice. You remember when God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach. He didn't want the pagan Gentiles in Nineveh to be a part of his family and to be a part of his kingdom. So he goes to the Mediterranean, gets on a ship, and goes in 180 degrees in the opposite direction. He catches a ship for Tarshish, which we believe is Spain. It'd be like being in Dallas, and God tells you to go to New York City, and you go, I'm catching a plane to Melbourne, Australia. I'm going in the opposite direction as far away as I can. That epitomized, really, the attitude of the nation Israel. They didn't even want the Samaritans to be worshiping with them. You just stay up there where you are, however it is you are with God. And so it was in the coming of Christ and in the command he gave to his disciples to go to all the nations and to preach the gospel that this mystery, which has been kept, and here's a key word, relatively a secret. Not absolutely a secret, because it's in the Old Testament. And there were people saved in Israel in the Old Testament. And there were a few Gentiles here and there, but not enough to even talk about hardly. And so, relatively speaking, the light was kept under a bushel. The treasure of the gospel was buried in a field. Relatively speaking, it was kept a secret. Paul says, but now, referring to the time of the coming of Christ, referring to the birth of the church, referring to the preaching of the gospel to all the nations, that which had been previously a secret is now being shouted from the housetops, is now being taken into the highways and into the byways and taken to Europe and taken to Africa and taken to Asia Minor. And so, but now is manifested, and the word manifested, the idea is to make known something far and wide, which had previously been unknown. And it was only relatively unknown. And then he adds, and by the scriptures of the prophets, that refers to the 39 books of the Old Testament that were written by the prophets. And the gospel is contained. The first mention of the gospel is in Genesis 3, verse 15. And the gospel is mentioned all the way through to the book of Malachi. But it was never taken beyond the borders of the nation Israel with any outpouring of missions and evangelism. So he says, according to the commandment of the eternal God. That commandment is the Great Commission. It is to take this gospel to every living creature, to preach Jesus Christ to the nations, to everyone. And that is our assignment as well. And that's why we're trying to do our little part to even go to the expense of live streaming this, to send this around the globe, to try to put our arms around whoever in the providence of God, God would allow to come across these studies and to learn of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, that's the spread of the gospel. Now, that leads forth to the scope of the gospel. The scope of the gospel, and as we look now in verse 26, he says, has been made known to all the nations. Now, please note the verb tense. He's not talking about the next 20 centuries and missionaries taking the gospel to the four corners of the earth. He speaks of it as a fact that has already taken place. And it had, again, relatively speaking, in Paul's day. The Ethiopian eunuch had been converted when coming from Africa. The gospel, Paul's writing this letter to the church in Rome, the very nerve center of the Roman Empire, which is in Europe. Paul has already traveled extensively through Galatia and Asia Minor and various places. So the gospel has already spread to all the nations in a relative sense, in that it has, if we had a map of the ancient world, it has reached the perimeter of the known world. Obviously, there would be much more of the world and of the nations that the church would spend the next however many centuries taking the gospel to them. But this is the scope of the gospel, and this underscores that the gospel is for everyone. Whatever your religion is in these other nations is a false religion. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the end of death. Proverbs 14:12. The only message, the only truth that will take anyone to a place of being made right before God is this gospel. This implies the exclusivity of the gospel, that no other religion can take a filthy, defiled rebel and make him or her right and acceptable in the eyes of a perfectly holy God. The only way is through Jesus Christ and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. This is the scope of the gospel. For those of you who are in sales, you're always trying to determine who are our, what's our marketplace? What's our audience? Who are our candidates for this product? And you would have to ferret out and narrow the field down. Well, with the gospel, if you're breathing, you need the gospel. Doesn't matter what continent you're living on. Doesn't matter what your racial background is. Doesn't matter who your parents are. Doesn't matter what religion you were brought up in. You need the gospel, and you need it now, today. And so Paul throws that in here, and this too is an echo of Romans 1, verse 5, in which Paul said that this gospel is among all the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles are non-Jews, and it's the same Greek word that's translated nations here. Ethnos comes into the English language as ethnic or ethnic group. All the ethnic groups around the world must have and must believe this gospel to escape eternal condemnation. Now, there's one more thing that I want to show you here, and that is the strength of the gospel. The strength of the gospel, and that's at the end of verse 26, and it is something that Paul has already taught us in Romans. But the strength of the gospel is in these last five words, leading to obedience of faith. You see, the gospel is more than just paperwork in heaven. The gospel is more than just God erasing your sins. The gospel actually dramatically and radically changes and transforms your life, or you've never believed in the gospel. Everyone who believes in the gospel will go through a life-changing encounter with the risen, living Christ. And it will always lead to obedience of faith. Do you see that? Obedience of faith. And that's exactly what he said in Romans 1, verse 5, that the gospel is to bring about the obedience of faith. So all true saving faith is an obedient faith. Previously, and Paul said this in Romans 6, verse 16, you lived in obedience to sin, and sin was your master. And sin, through the impulses of your flesh, was commanding and ordering and directing your life. And you were the slave of sin. In all different forms, in all different variations, every person on planet Earth, before they exercise saving faith in Jesus Christ, is a slave of sin, held in the chains of their own fleshly desires. And in the new birth, and when a sinner believes in Jesus Christ, there is a transfer of slavery. And you go from being a slave of sin to being a slave of the Savior, to being a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. So everyone on planet Earth is a slave. Either you're a slave of sin and unconverted, or you're a slave of Christ and you are regenerated. And Paul says that in Romans 6 and verse 17 and 18, that you are now under new ownership. And you now have a new master. And that master is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that began at the millisecond of your conversion. It's not something that happens subsequent to your conversion. It happens immediately. And you began now to live a life of obedience to follow after Jesus Christ. Not perfect obedience. None of us can live up to that. But there is now a new direction for our life, a new pursuit for our life. And we now live in submission to our new master, Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're not a Christian. Otherwise, you need to find another group. Otherwise, you're still a slave of sin. And those are the only two categories for everyone in the world. You're either a slave of sin as an unbeliever, or you're a slave of Christ as a believer. And if you're a slave of Christ, what do slaves do? They obey their master. And that's where we are in our Christian life. And God has given us a new heart to now obey Christ. And 1 John 5, verse 3 says, this is an important verse, his commandments are not burdensome. They are the delight of our heart. Because all of his commandments are for his glory and for our good. All of his commandments lead us away from destruction and lead us into a life in which we are like Psalm 1, the blessed man. It leads to the very epicenter of the will of God. So do not think of obedience as a negative word. Obedience is one of the most positive words in the entire Bible. And if you haven't gotten there yet on this word obedience, you need to listen to all these lessons on the book of Romans, because it leads to obedience. Listen to this. Obedience leads to blessing. Obedience leads away from destruction. And all true saving faith is a living faith. God does not give dead faith to people. The faith that you have exercised in Jesus Christ is a gift from God. That's why the Bible teaches the bondage of the will. You cannot believe until God gives you the gift of faith and a new heart to believe in Christ. And when God gives you that gift of faith, he doesn't give junk. He gives a living faith. It is a faith that will never stop believing. A believer will never become an unbeliever. A believer may weaken in his faith, but he will never abandon the faith because of the security of the gospel, for one thing. So the obedience of faith means the faith that produces obedience, or the obedience that comes from faith. Faith is the cause. Obedience is the effect. Okay? So this is why Paul gives praise to God. I mean, this is a comprehensive survey of the gospel that Paul just packed into a verse and a half. He cannot help but give praise to God. And you and I not only have reasons, we have every reason this morning to give praise to God because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to secure you, to keep you forever, and to change your life from the inside out. You are no longer the person that you used to be. You now are a new creature in Christ Jesus, and it is because the gospel has exploded in your life, and it has blown you up, praise the Lord, and you're not that old sinner that you used to be. You now are a saint in Jesus Christ. You're on a new path. You are headed in a new direction. You have a new life that you are now living. And the contrast is stark. The contrast is black and white contrast. The contrast is life and death. It's light and darkness. That's how dramatic this contrast is for all who have believed the gospel. No one's ever half saved. No one's ever partially met Christ. It's an all or nothing reality. Well, this leads now to the end, verse 27. We just saw the glory explained. This is now the glory exclaimed. Exclaimed. Paul now completes the sentence that he began at the beginning of verse 25. You remember verse 25 began, "Now to him." And then he just went off on one of his journeys with that intellectual brilliance, just stacking up in his mind reasons why he gives praise to God, and he now comes back to where he began. So verse 27 says, "To the only wise God." God was not named at the beginning of verse 25 except by the personal pronoun him. Paul now names him, lest there be any misunderstanding. And now to God, but not only just to God, he adds to the only wise God. And the reason he adds wise God is that only God in his stunning brilliance, could have been the architect and the designer of the gospel. I've told you before, if we were to break up into small groups, all the men in this room, and we met for the next 10,000 years, and we pooled our brains together and tried to come up with a way, how can sinful man find acceptance with holy God? At the end of 10,000 years, we would have all tossed a blank piece of paper on the table. None of us could have come up with this gospel, that the second person of the Trinity would be sent into this world to be born of a virgin. Who among us would have come up with that? Would live under the law and live in perfect obedience to the law for the entirety of his life as a means of our salvation? Who among us would have come up with that? That he would go to a cross and there be crucified in a public execution, and that all the sins of all the people who would ever believe in him would be transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ, and him who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us, and in the shedding of his blood, he would reconcile holy God and sinful man and bring the two together and end the enmity between the two parties, that he would propitiate the righteous anger of God upon that cross, and that he would buy us and redeem us out of the slave market of sin to become his own possession, that he would be taken down from the cross and buried, and on the third day God would raise him from the dead. Who among us would have ever designed this? That he would then ascend back to the right hand of the majesty on high, and whosoever calls upon the name of this crucified Jewish carpenter and be raised from the dead and be given all authority in heaven and earth, that whoever believes in him, his eternal destiny would be altered forever. Who among us could have ever dreamed this up? The answer is none of us could have untied that Gordian knot of how can sinful man and holy God be reconciled together. Only the wise God, only the genius of God could have constructed what Paul has taken 16 chapters to lay out. And even this is just the tip of the iceberg. And it will take all eternity with us even having a glorified mind in heaven to even be able to begin to wrap our minds around this glorious gospel as we come to greater realization. I deserve to be in hell. I deserve to be in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. I need to be suffering the torment of the damned. And here I am now in the presence of holy God in heaven and before the Lamb of God, singing his praises forever and ever and casting my crowns before him. We will understand in even greater dimensions the sheer, stunning, brilliant wisdom of God. That all this began in eternity past with sovereign election and foreknowledge and predestination. And now here I am glorified by the throne of God, before the throne of God. Of course, Paul ends to the only wise God. Through Jesus Christ, none of this could have ever been accomplished except God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, born of a woman, into this world to live the life I could never live in my place, to die a death I deserved to die, that his perfect righteousness, secured by the sinless life and substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, that perfect righteousness would be reckoned to my account, would be credited to my account, though I have not lifted one finger to earn it, to deserve it, to merit it. It has been freely given at the cost of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on my behalf. You and I in glory one day will stare awestruck at the nail-pierced hands of Christ. And it will take forever and ever and ever to give him praise and to give him glory. No wonder Paul ends where he does. And only the wise God could have designed this. And this really is an echo of Romans 11, verse 33, which I just have to cite now. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? We didn't advise God in the gospel. We didn't counsel God. If you'll just make this little adjustment here, this will just work out great. The only thing we brought to God was our sin. It was laid that he laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans 11, 33 and 34, all that points to the wisdom of God in the gospel. It is unsearchable. It is unfathomable, which very simply means it is beyond completely our comprehension. What has been revealed to us, we understand it. I know I'm a great sinner. Christ is a great Savior. I trust him. He saves me. It's so simple a child can be converted. But it is so profound that we'll never get to the bottom of it. So he concludes, verse 27, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Glory here referring to praise, adoration, worship. He says forever. Aeon, it means an indefinite future without end. It will take forever to even begin to scratch the surface of adequately expressing our praise to the Father, to the Son, and to the Spirit. And this is an echo of Romans 11:36 that ends, to him be the glory forever. Amen. And there's that last word, amen. Paul ends the book of Romans by saying amen. It's good to say amen. The word amen comes from a root word that means to be firm. It's like driving a nail into a board. It is so firmly attached. And the word amen is simply means, it is so. This is the truth. I believe it. And it is Paul's final response to all that he dictated in this letter. And in reality, Paul is amening his own sermon as he has dictated the book of Romans to his stenographer in verse 22, Tertius. He comes to the end, and Paul just, he's still dictating. He just wants to hear himself say amen to his own dictation, as if to say, this is so good. This is so true. And not because it comes from Paul. He's just the megaphone, because it has come from the heights of heaven. It's come from God himself, who has steered this whole thing. So, as we come to the end of this, this is where you and I need to be. Where Paul ends up is where you and I must be. Truth is never an end in itself. Truth is only a super highway to take you to the destination. And the destination is for you to worship God. The destination is God Himself, for you to know God, for you to love God, for you to adore God. We need the truth because we can't know God without the truth, and we can't be saved without the truth. But the end game is not simply for us to know more truth. The truth is only a bridge to get us where we need to be. For us to know Christ, for us to be being conformed into the image of Christ, but more than that, for us to be worshipers of God. So as we bring this study of Romans to conclusion, I just trust that every one of us here can say amen. Amen. You need to add your amen to Paul's amen. And if you don't believe the entirety of the book of Romans, you're going to have to hit the mute button. You're not going to be able to say amen, because amen is Paul saying, I believe it all. I believe the entire book of Romans. The good parts, the tough parts, the highs, the lows, the delights, the difficulties. I believe it all. And I trust that you believe it all as well. Well, that brings us to the end. I went a little bit longer than I thought that I would. Kent, I need to look to you in the minutes that we have that remain. So what do you want to do, Kent?
Well, I mean, does anybody have a question?
Yeah, does anyone have a question? Anyone have anything they want to say? Question, whatever. Yeah. Amen. Anybody want to say amen?
Well, maybe we just, nobody has a question.
Yeah. Yeah, we just...
8 o'clock, people can stay and ask.
Yeah, you can stay if you want, ask questions. No, at some point, I've got to head to the airport. I will be back, I can't do the math on it, 5 or 6 weeks, and we'll be back here. I can only count up to 3, okay? So I will be back. Is it July 29th? Okay, it's July 29th, and be sure to pick up your relic, okay? You can put wax in it. You can put a little candle in it, and you can just burn it like a little shrine, and you can have your Bible open to the book of Romans, okay? You're going to be so much closer to God, okay, with one of these. So be sure to pick one up, and Ken is willing to sign your mug also. Think about what that would bring on eBay if you had a Kent Steinbeck signed mug.
Nothing.
Amen. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, men. Father, we do just say amen. We believe the record of Romans because you have given to us a believing heart. You have given us the gift of faith. And with this faith to believe in Christ is this faith to believe your word. It's all a package, and we're so grateful. We once were dead in trespasses and sin. We once had no faith, and now we have faith. So thank you that even as we've gone through Romans, there's been an amen in our heart at every chapter, at every verse. At every word, we believe it all because we believe you wrote it. So, Father, we give you praise, and we look forward to the day when we are in your presence to be just totally bewildered and astonished and amazed at your grace and at your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.